We are going to return this morning to Romans chapter 14, verse 14 through 23, which I actually spent Sunday 2 weeks ago preaching the introduction to. Not sure I got done with the introduction, but I got as far as I could. But anyway, we're going to return there this morning. But let's pray again before we read. Father, we thank you so much for your grace that is sufficient for us. And even as you told the Apostle Paul when he penned those words, that your strength is perfected, made complete, made known in our weakness. Father, we know that we are but humans. We are but men and women. And you are God. But you are such a God and so good that you care for us. And Lord, that even when our weakness is before us, your strength overflows to us. Lord, I ask now, even this morning, in the strength of your Spirit, that you will open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your word, that we will be fed and strengthened and encouraged, and that you will be glorified in our lives and in this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 14 of Romans 14. The Apostle Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus. In other words, this isn't just Paul's idea. This isn't just his opinion. This is what the Lord Jesus has shown him and convinced him of. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Or that is defiling, sinful, separating from God is what unclean means. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense or with a conscience that's not clear about it. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, when I preached a couple Sundays ago, we read this passage and I preached from it and called it my introduction, I made a comment that there is a verse of Scripture in this passage that was a key verse. It's one of my life verses. It's one of the verses that the Lord used to really bring a change, to turn a corner, you might say, in my life. And it's verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I think the King James says meat and drink. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there's this passage is so full, that's some why I've taken 2 Sundays to look at it. And I don't recall, Kent, did we record that Sunday that I preached from this 2 Sundays ago, or do you recall? That's a long way to ask, I guess. But he thinks he did. If you'd like to listen to that again, you can go to the website and go to that Sunday. and listen to that as far as the background for this passage, or what I call the introduction. But it's so important. Paul, remember where we started in this chapter, and where this chapter fits in the overall book of Romans. We've been studying through the book of Romans, and we talked about those first 11 chapters are Paul laying out the theology, laying out the facts, laying out the truths one by one of what God did for us in Christ. And provided for us and did in us and through us and for us and all that goes with that in our salvation, in our redemption, in our becoming children of God, becoming saved men and women who belong to Jesus. And it's breathtaking all that God accomplished in His grace. And then he makes that transition in chapter 12, which we've mentioned repeatedly, where he moves from establishing the fact of who and what we are in Christ to how we live it out, to what it looks like in practical living. And then he picks up in chapter 14, in the first verse of chapter 14, where we started this focus about religious things, as some would call them, about opinions of this and that and the other that has to do with God or with the Bible. And he says in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So that's where Paul has started, and that's where we're going to end with this chapter and with this line of thought. But Paul is addressing the fact that in the church there are struggles in the church in Rome, because that's who he's writing to. And this church is full of Gentiles, people who didn't have the background of the Jews. And yet there are many, many Jews there also. It had started out, in fact, as a church that was mostly Jewish. And now it has become the opposite. And they have a lot of controversies and a lot of difficulties and a lot of struggling because of this one's opinion and that one's opinion and this one's tradition and that one's experience and the way they used to do it or the way that they have carried things over into their understanding of God and the gospel that aren't necessarily truth, that aren't necessarily accurate. And it's caused a lot of problems, and that's why Paul says, receive one another. That's what matters most, is that we welcome, that we accept, that we love one another without basing our relationship on having to agree about everything. Now, obviously, there are those things and those truths that are absolute, that are basic. They are truth, or we're not saved. I mean, the fact that Christ is who he is and that he is the only way to the Father, that he is God come in the flesh, that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And based on that faith and in him, we are forgiven of our sins and made children of God. There is no question there. There's no controversy there. But there's a lot of other things that a lot of people get puffed up about because of their opinion of and being right. But Paul says in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus. Now, by the way, a lot of those things in this context had to do with what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, what they could drink and what they couldn't drink. But it's not just limited to that. But that's what Paul is using as the example here. That's why he talks about eating and drinking. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. And he didn't just make that up. In fact, Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus himself said, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Those are the things that defile a man. That's not, what goes in is not what defiles a man. What goes in is not what separates a man from God or a woman from God. It's what comes out. It's what comes out of their mouth. It's the actions of their lives. That's why it says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to bring us the truth. Jesus came to bring us freedom. He came to set us free. He came to help us to know the reality of God, who is truth. Knowing the truth, Jesus said, who I am. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then a couple verses later, he said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Well, what does it mean to be free? It means, I would say, to walk, to live, to be like Jesus. The simplest explanation would be to live, to walk in love. To live like Jesus says, to be loving like Jesus is in the truth. And it's knowing the truth that is Jesus. Not our opinions and not our slants and not our interpretations and just a myriad of other things that people build their hopes on, just like those two guys on the way to Emmaus, but on Jesus. Telling the truth, being truthful is what people need. People are desperate for God. Not for a bunch of answers about a whole bunch of questions, but for God, for a relationship with God. That's some of what's going on in our country at the moment as we speak. We've been talking about outpouring and revival and the presence of God and people's hearts turning to Him. And now we have in our country and in various universities, God's just moving among young people, and they're coming and they're staying and they're continuing in the presence of God and seeking Him. They're not having to agree on everything. They're just agreeing on Jesus, that they want Him and that He's the answer and He's the solution. And in the darkness that they're in and in the deception that they've been fed for so long that has brought them into such a vacuum of security and safety and sense, in that darkness the light of God is shining and people are turning to Christ, just like they did, as some of you may have heard about, at Asbury University a couple weeks ago or so, as God just showed up and people sought Him. They weren't seeking anything else, they were seeking Him, and they stayed seeking Him for days and days and days because they couldn't get enough of Him. The truth is Jesus. What we need, what you need, what I need, what sets us free, what makes us whole is Jesus, not whether we have all the right facts in all the right places, because most of us aren't sure anyway, and if we think we are, we usually end up being like Pharisees. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They were absolutely sure that being right mattered more than being in relationship with God. Telling the truth is important. But remembering that the truth is Jesus and not our opinion of it is what matters. Kind of like I read about a man and woman who'd been tucking their young ones into the bed one evening, and one of them had already tucked them in, and they heard one of them crying, so they came from, rushed in, and they came to little Tommy's room, and he was crying hysterically, and he had accidentally swallowed a nickel, and he was sure he was going to die, and no amount of talking could change his mind. They tried everything to get him to calm down. So finally, the dad, Chris, he reached in his pocket, and he happened to have a nickel, and so he palmed the nickel and just acted like he pulled it out from the little boy Tommy's ear and said, "See, it's okay now." Well, Tommy naturally was delighted, and in a flash he snatched it from his father's hand, swallowed it, and demanded cheerfully, "Do it again, Dad." Telling the truth works a whole lot better. The truth that people need is Jesus. Relationship, experience of Jesus is what changes lives. It's His light that leads us to live and sets us free to love. See, that's what we want to do. When you're a Christian, that's what's in your heart. It's to be like Jesus. And the best description of to be like Jesus is to love. And yet we live our lives and we want to, but we end up, why did I say that? Why did I do that? But the freedom that we find is in Christ. It's the grace of God that enables us to love. And it doesn't happen by arguments. It's not accomplished by arguments and opinions, and however right we may think we are doesn't change people's lives. But Jesus does. And that's who we share. That's where we stand, is in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying to them. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the right food or the wrong food. It's not just doing the right thing by this group's definition or the right thing by that group's definition, whether it's food or drink, and that's what he's using to paint the picture. But he said it's not that. The kingdom of God, the kingdom that is eternal, the kingdom that is liberating, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I want to read another passage to you from Colossians chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul was addressing some of this same issue. And he begins in verse 20 of Colossians 2. Therefore, if you died with Christ, and you did if you're saved, that's what baptism is about. It's an expression of and an experience of that dying with Christ. We're not left there, and that's why we come out of the water, because we are raised to new life in Him. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, this world system, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. See, that's the fact. Without Jesus, you're not going to change. You can have all the right information and still be a stinker. We all laugh because we all know it's true. But it's Jesus. It's relationship with Him that changes us. Then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, that too is what baptism is about. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ invites us into His kingdom. He calls us to follow Him. And I'll tell you, nobody knows it all but Jesus. Nobody is right on everything but Jesus. And a humble person that follows Him can acknowledge that. I don't have to know everything if I know Him. If I know Him, that's enough. And I can live and I can experience transformation in my life. I can be set free where I can love, and I can even love those that I don't agree with. I can even love those that drink the wrong thing or eat the wrong thing or whatever you want to say. I can love them to Jesus. I don't have to agree with them. I don't have to say things are okay, and please don't misunderstand me. Paul is not saying here that like we said before, that things like, you know, breaking the law or adultery or things like that are okay. He's not referring to that. He's talking about all of these religious things that people build their lives on, and their interpretations and their opinions, and through that they deny or they cloud their witness of Christ because they can't love other people. They love their opinion more than Him. And that translates into loving it more than them. And that's not the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. What is righteousness? It's being right with God. It's being in the place of being right with God, and out of that, we seek to do right. doing right becomes important to us, not being right. Unfortunately, that's what drives a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians, is they are right, but they don't do right. The being right is more important than the doing right. But in righteousness of God and His kingdom, where Christ is living His life out in us, we are right with God because His blood has washed away our sin. His Spirit has filled us with His life. And we are right with God, and we don't live under a cloud. We don't live under fear. We don't live under condemnation. We don't live under the dread of hell because we're not going there. Because we belong to Him. Righteousness. We are right with God, and because we're right with God, we can be right with other people. We can do right. We can let our decisions be based on what's right. What's love? That's what it boils down to. What is loving to do here or to do there? Righteousness, peace is the second one. Peace. You see, and that's where you find peace. When you know that you are right with God, and because you're right with God, that makes you whole, and you don't have to be more right than anyone else. So you can have peace. You can find peace in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," He said, "I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, being right with God, being righteous, and that's what God makes us in Christ. He says in Corinthians, "For God made Him to be sin for us, so that we, who knew no sin, would become our sin, and we would be made the righteousness of God in Him." It's a gift. It's free. It's by grace, and it's given to us. And in that righteousness, in that right relationship with God, we have peace. Peace. Wholeness. The word for peace is not just the absence of conflict. It's a wholeness. It's a reigning peace and contentment in our heart. It's not that our circumstances don't ever get out of whack, or it's not a fairy tale happily ever after, but it's a peace, it's a wholeness, it's a security inside that we have in Christ. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Joy. You see, when you have peace with God through righteousness in Christ, you can live in joy. Not because your circumstances are always cushy and nice, but because you understand and you know and you believe deep in your heart that no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, no matter what's going on around you, you're accepted, you're beloved, you're forgiven, you're whole. That's some of what the world is crying out for. That's why there's so much confusion even in our country today. And you see people who are so confused about who they are, or even what they are, or even the definition of what is. Because they have no joy. They have not experienced righteousness, right, being made right with God. They have not experienced forgiveness, both the receiving and the giving of it. They have not found peace, that wholeness and contentment and just satisfaction in their own heart with Christ. Because of that, they don't know joy. They don't get it. Joy is not an emotion, but a quiet confidence, a complete assurance, an insatiable, invincible assurance, an exuberance filled with the very life of God. That's our joy. And that's what we are told carries us through this life and is prepared for us without measure in eternity to come. It's a joy. It's beyond description. It's a pleasure beyond description that is not circumstantial. The wildest imaginations you can come up with are nothing to be compared with what is prepared for us, which Jesus dwelling in our heart through the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of now. The whole atmosphere of the kingdom of God is grace. And that's why Paul says, do not destroy. Do not destroy with your food, with your opinion, with your practice of your freedom, one for whom Christ died. He says it again in verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. That work of God is God working in a person who has come to Christ. See, we are called to walk in love. We're called to live by faith. He says in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself, and I might add, or others, in what he approves. You're right with God. Rejoice in it, because it's by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, live caring for your brother and sister. And he makes it plain, if something you think is right and you're free to live in, but it causes someone else you know to stumble and grieves them and blocks their way in their growth in Christ, it isn't worth doing it. Now, he doesn't call us to live in bondage to doubtful disputations or arguments, like he said in the first verse. But he calls us into the freedom, the true freedom, that is following Christ, that's loving him. And because we love him, we love our brothers and sisters, and we live in righteousness, peace, and joy without walking over others, but helping, building up, and encouraging one another. How do you do that then? How do you live in this freedom, this kingdom of God by faith? How do you live out practically that which God worked in you miraculously through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Max Lucado put it real good in one sentence. Or stated it very well. Real good and very good English. The secret to loving is living loved. Say that again. The secret to loving is living loved. And that's what the kingdom of God is. That's how you get in it. The way in is always the way on. The way in is the way on all the way to glory. That's why we have John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. That's how you live. That's how we live. It's loving. And the way we love is first settling, accepting, experiencing that he loves us. If you're loved by God and secure in that, you can love others. And it's not based on whether you agree. It's based on because he loves. Amen.